Turn in your Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. And we're going to look at just one verse in the middle of a context, and then we're going to also look at Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Psalm 7, verse 9, Numbers chapter 15. The verse we want in the middle of this context is verse 39. And I want you to see three parts of your body that will affect you in your life. Numbers chapter 15, we're in the context of a riband of blue that is added to the fringe of garments so that they don't forget the commandments of the Lord. And in Numbers chapter 15, verse 39, the Bible says, "It shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And that you seek not after, number one, your own heart. And number two, your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring." So your heart and your eyes can be a potential weakness in your relationship with the Lord and your growth in the Lord and your following of the Lord. All right, and then in Psalm chapter 7, verse 9, we see one more. Psalm chapter 7, verse 9, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts." We've seen that one. "And the reins." That's another one. Those three areas of your being, your eyes, your heart, and your reins, can be a potential weakness in your relationship with the Lord. Your perception is the potential weakness with your eyes. Your imagination is the potential weakness with your heart. And your emotion is the potential weakness with your reins. So we want to talk about these three things tonight: your perception, your thoughts, and your emotions. And we're going to see how those can be a potential weakness in your relationship with the Lord. And then we're going to talk about three things God has given you to mitigate that weakness, to strengthen you against that potential weakness. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us with our preaching tonight. Father, we're very thankful to be here. And indeed, it is a privilege. It is an honor, but it's also a great responsibility. So that's why we bow the knee tonight, Father, because we cannot stand here behind this pulpit and give anybody anything worth having unless you do it. So tonight, Father, you've already instructed us, without me, you can do nothing. And they don't need to see that. They need something from you, Father. And honestly, I know what you've shown me in the scripture, but how you desire to apply this in every life that's here, that's strictly up to you. So we pray tonight as we preach the word of God, you'll make it profitable to edify the saints, to be a blessing to them, Father, to bring instruction, perhaps correction, maybe even reproof. But however you decide to do it with the doctrine of this scripture, Father, we just pray that as we preach, you'll fill me with your Holy Spirit so that you have the liberty to say what you want to say tonight, and you'll fill all of us with your Holy Spirit to be able to receive it, to understand it, to apply it, and to live by it so that our lives change and we become more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Amen. So these three areas, your perception, your thoughts, your emotions, these we want to be able to look at in the Bible to kind of understand why they are potentially weaknesses in our lives, and then be able to look to the scripture for some things God has given us to strengthen us against those weaknesses, because that will really help us. So your perception. Now the principal source of your perception is right here. It's your eye. It's what you see. You've heard people say it when they get into a discussion. One person will say to the other one, "You know, well, that's the way I see it." That's perception. Or they'll say, you know, that's how you see it, but I don't see it that way at all. That's perception. Two people will get in an argument about the Bible. Shouldn't be arguing over it, but they do. And one of them will say, when he can't think of any other way to respond, well, that's just your interpretation. No, no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. It's not your interpretation. The only one who interpreted scripture is the one who wrote scripture. You know what it is? It's your perception. You just don't see it the same way. And so perception can really be a problem when the way you see it is not the way it is. When you see it wrong. And you'll hear people, they'll say, I saw such and such and such and such, and say, well, that's not what happened at all. And they'll straighten you out with the facts. And you know what you'll say? Well, that's the way I saw it. Perception. Now, we have examples of misperception in the Bible. Eve is a great example. The Lord told Adam about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When the devil and Eve got into a conversation and Eve started getting confused about that tree, she looked at that tree and she saw, the Bible says, that that tree was good. That was not a good tree. But that's the way it looked to her. That's a tree that is good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. So she saw it wrong. And when she did, because her perception was wrong, she took action on that perception and got her husband involved in it, and we all to this day suffer as a consequence of what went wrong that day. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was God manifest in the flesh. I believe that with all of my heart. That's what the scripture says. And he did miracles that only God could do. And there were certain people that said, you know, look, if he was not of God, he couldn't do that. Nicodemus said, you got to be a teacher come from God. But when the Pharisees saw those miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, they said, you know what? That guy's got a devil. He's casting out those devils by Beelzebub. He's not the Messiah. You know what the problem was? It was a problem with perception. What they saw was what was not really there. They saw something other than what was really there. They saw something wrong. The 10 spies went into the land of Canaan. The 10 that didn't want to go back in there. And they said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. What was the problem? Their perception was messed up. I mean, we know they were big and we were small. But frankly, as small as grasshoppers compared to these people. What was wrong? What was wrong was the perception. They say about the cities that they were walled up. You know, that was one of the commissions they were supposed to do. You go in there and tell us, are these cities walled? How are they structured? And they said, yes, they're walled. They're walled up to heaven. Well, that's a big wall. That's a big wall. Perception. I read a book and it was really very informative. It's a good book. Gay Girl, Good God, written by Jackie Hill Perry. And Jackie Hill Perry said she was a gay girl. And her struggle with God over being gay, she grew up in church. She grew up under preaching. And she said, my trouble with God was this. I understand from what I was told in the preaching that God is a good God. If God is a good God and he made them male and female, why did he make me like this? And so her perception was messed up. Now she said when God began to deal with her, and it's a very interesting story how he did that. He said he wasn't just dealing with me about the fact that I was lesbian. He was dealing about the fact that I was a sinner. And it was my sin that affected my perception of the Word of God and affected my perception of God. I thought something was wrong with God that I turned out like this, until I realized something was wrong with me. And the core of that problem was sin. And that's when God began to deal with me. And I got the right perception of God. And I got the right perception of myself. God dealt with me about my sin. Then she got saved. And after she got saved, he dealt with her about all of her sins, one of which was homosexuality. And he corrected that problem as well. But it's a perception problem. Sometimes it's not just your eye, though that seems to be the main area. Sometimes it's your ear. And you'll hear somebody and you'll hear two people talking and the conversation is loud. And you tell, you know, your friend or your spouse, man, I think he's mad at her. And then you come out and find out that he wasn't at all. But you've told some people that he was and he wasn't. You say, well, it sounded like he was mad to me. Perception. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, we are warned that men can beguile you with enticing words. You see, it sounds like what they're telling you is something that you ought to believe. That sounds like something that's true, but the truth of the matter is those are not true words. Those are beguiling words, but they are delivered in a way to make you think that they are words that you should follow. That's why Paul said in Romans, you have to be careful with guys that cause division because they use good words and fair speeches. And that's how they deceive. So you have to be real careful about that. You know, you say, well, I heard that. My ear is judging these words, but you may not be hearing correctly. The perception may be messed up. Scammers do that when they call your telephone. I'm with the IRS. Oh, really? You need to go and get a bunch of gift cards, and you need to pay the IRS, or we're going to throw you in jail. And I'm listening. I hear that. I'm like, that's ludicrous. But you know, there are people that have paid millions of dollars to scammers that way because what they heard sounded to them like if they didn't do it, they were getting ready to get thrown in jail. I'm with the Social Security Administration. There's a warrant for your arrest unless you call this number. Sounds real. Perception problem. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Solomon said, let not thine heart envy sinners. Why? For surely there is an end. And what he's saying is, what looks good to you right now, looks inviting to you right now, looks like it's got good prospects right now. Don't forget, he said, there's an end to this thing. And I'll tell you, the end is not as good as the beginning. And so he's appealing to our ability to say, wait a minute, my perception about this matter may be wrong. You see how that works? All right, so that's with your eye, or perhaps with your ear. That's one of the areas. But he also said you got to have to, he says here in our text, that you seek not after your own heart. That's your imagination. The principal area of your imagination is your heart. You learn that by going to the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, the problem with the generation that was destroyed by the flood is their heart was bad. What did the Bible say about them? He said, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the what? Heart. Was only evil continually. So he destroyed that entire generation, saved Noah, saved his wife, saved the three boys, saved their wives, saved some animals. They got out of the boat. Noah offered a sacrifice. The Lord said, I smell a sweet savor. And the Lord said, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And you know that when you start having kids. You're so cute. And then one day you hear mother saying after the umpteenth mess up, that little devil. He's only evil from his youth. That's the blessing of being a grandparent. Amen. Amen. All that wicked stuff is cute. Mom and dad have to deal with the reality. Amen. So your heart is where you imagine some things, and in this heart is the capacity even to fantasize, and that's why the internet is such a very difficult place, because now you have perception with the eye, you have imagination with the heart, you get those two in combination and get a fantasy going, and you can absolutely destroy a man's life. What happens with imagination is that you imagine a thing, but the way you imagine it may not be how it is at all. Naaman is a leper, and you know, the maid says to the mistress, if he would go over there to Israel, there's a prophet in Israel that can clean that mess up. So he goes over there with a big entourage, and he goes to the king, and the king says he's looking for a fight, and so, oh no, I think he needs to go see Elisha. And so he goes over there to see Elisha, and Elisha doesn't even bother to come to the door. This is the highest ranking military official in Syria. He sends the servant, Gehazi, go see what he wants. Oh, he's a leper. I'll tell him to dip in the Jordan River 7 times and it'd be fine. No way! That nasty river! Our rivers in Syria and Damascus are better than that river. What is he thinking? And the Bible says, behold, I, help me with the word, thought. He would come out here and say, do some great thing, and then I would be healed. See, his imagination was messed up. That's what happens in a lot of failed marriages. The girl sees the guy and she imagines that he's going to be the whatever she's imagining. And then she marries him, and about 6 months into the marriage, she finds out he's not that guy at all. And now she's looking for a way out of this trap. And say, how in the world did that happen? Imagination. That's the way it looked. So Paul wrote about this imagination. It can be a very difficult thing in your life. He even called it the strongholds of your imagination. Once that takes a hold in your life, you're going to have a real problem. The disciples were on a boat with the Lord. The Lord was asleep. And a big storm came up, and now the boat is filling up with water. Finally, they get desperate. They go over and they wake up the Lord and they say, Lord, save us. What are the next two words? We perish. They weren't perishing. But that's the way it seemed to them. That was their imagination. If this boat keeps filling up with water, we're going to die. And so they come to the Lord and they say, we perish. You weren't perishing. You were just in a lot of water. But there is a difference. It wasn't true. Hitler imagined that the Third Reich would last 1,000 years. It lasted a little over 12. But if you read about him, from the time he began to imagine this government, this Third Reich, all he could see is the success and 1,000-year reign. He was wrong. It was all imagination. All right, and then there's another one. Your perception, your imagination, and your emotion. This one, according to Psalms 7 verse 9, that's your reins. So your eye, your heart, your reins. What are your reins? How many of you know somebody or have experienced personally trouble with your kidneys? Anybody? All right, you know what they call that? Renal. Right? Renal failure. Reins. It's the same word. We use it today in medicine. So it's the same word. What it has to do with is this region of your body right in here where your emotions are. How many of you have been nervous and said, I have butterflies in my stomach? Those are not butterflies. What's happening is you're getting a hormonal release and it's affecting your reins. And that's what your emotions do. That fight or flight syndrome where chemicals are being released in your body. That's a renal thing. Do you know what glands sit atop your kidneys? Your adrenal glands. And that's where that gets released. And so that's where you feel it. How many times have you heard somebody said, well, my gut instinct is, you know, all I was telling you is I got a feeling about this. And it's not something that I've rationally deduced. It's not something that I've logically considered. It just feels to me like something's wrong here. My gut is telling me not to do this. In Psalm 73, the psalmist said, "Thus my heart," this is Asaph, he says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins." Those are two different things. I was pricked in my reins, felt it. You know, one of the things that's been very difficult in this pandemic, some reference has been made to that, is that the news that is out there is designed to do one of two things: scare you or make you mad. It's an emotional reaction. That's what they're looking for. Now, a lot of it's not informative because a lot of it they don't really know. But they do know that they want you to get mad if they want to change. I mean, we're in an election year, right? Okay. Or they want you to get scared so that then they can more easily tell you what to do. And I'm not saying that some of the decisions that they've made have been wrong. It's just that a lot of that stuff is made out of fear. It's made out of fear. There's a lot of other scriptures in the Bible about this, so I won't belabor the point. You get the idea. But you'll have people having a discussion, and particularly between husbands and wives, and one will say to the other, "Well, that's just the way you feel about it." Again, it's not how you see it or how you imagine it, it's how you feel about it. How could something that feels so right be so wrong? I think that might be lyrics to a song. You know what happens to young teenagers? We got young people here tonight, praise the Lord. We got some that are at camp. We got some young people here tonight. Let me tell you something. The feeling of infatuation in the teenage years, or perhaps in the early 20s, is mistaken for love because you've never experienced that feeling before. You don't have that feeling towards your mother. You don't have that feeling towards your father. You don't have that feeling towards your, you know, even toward the Lord. There's something that stirs here in the reins. It's infatuation, and you look at that and say, "I have never felt like this in my life." That's why they say love is blind. Because you go on the feeling and you come home from the honeymoon, or maybe a little later, and that feeling is gone. And that feeling misled you. You'll hear a young man say, I feel like she's the one. You have any certainty about that? I don't know, but boy, I sure feel like she's the one. 7 years later after the divorce, what happened to that? I felt like she wasn't the one. Or somebody will say, "I don't have a good feeling about this." See, we really do, as human beings, we really do rely a lot on how we see it, how we think about it, and how we feel about it. And there are more arguments in the home, and there are more discussions in heated situations in companies or churches or in any other venue that you want to talk about, and it has to do with these three things: the way you feel about it, the way you think about it, the way you see it. Elijah, he kills the prophets of Baal. Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you," and he runs for his life. I guess he thought she really could, and he got discouraged. That was his feeling. So we have to be real careful in these three areas of our lives these days. The reason that we want to look at the scripture on these three things is these three things cannot be guiding principles in your life. I've told our folks, listen, when all the news started about the coronavirus, and I was trying to get informed, I realized after just listening to 5 minutes of a broadcast, I was feeling something inside of me that was reacting to the news. And I told them, I said, "Listen, I do not want to be ignorant, but I am not going to watch that stuff. I'm not going to watch it." You say, "Well, what are you going to do?" "I'm going to read more Bible." You say, "Why is that?" "Because in here is where the news is. The one who wrote this knows what's going on. The people that are out there are not sure of what's going on. They're scared about it. And, you know, it's eliciting fear. You know, it's like the two guys that were walking along, and all of a sudden one of them took off running, and the other one was like, oh, man, he took off running. They ran till they ran out of breath and sat down for a second and said, what are you running for? Because I saw you running. And he says, when I catch my breath, we're going to run some more. Two guys got scared by something. One of them thought he saw a ghost, and they took off and bumped into a fence in a graveyard, tripped over the headstones, tripped over the water faucet, nearly fell in a hole, you know. Got out on the other side and said, what'd you run for? He said, I saw a ghost. He said, man, don't you know ghosts can't hurt you? He said, yeah, but they can sure make you hurt yourself. That's all that perception, that emotion, that thinking. We have to be so careful with this. So God gives us three safeguards. And I want to talk to you about that tonight just a little bit more so that we rely upon those things we know for sure, not those things because it looks that way or feels that way or I thought it was that way. What does he give you? The first thing that God gives us, thank God, and you've heard a little bit about it tonight, is he gives you the book that's in your lap. We have God's words. And these are absolutely sure, and they are absolutely certain. No matter how you feel about a thing, no matter what you think about a thing, no matter how it looks to you, God will let you know when you go to the Bible how it really is. And that's what you need to know. How is it really? Because God's words are true. God's words are plain. God's words are understandable. God's words are always right. That's what Proverbs chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 tell us. If you're reading the proverb of the day, this is the fifth, and in a couple more days you'll be coming across that one. You get to verses 7 and 8, you say, you know, that's what the preacher talked about the other night. He's absolutely right. They are plain, they are true, they are right. And I can understand them. But you know something? We got to do more than just read them. And we really got to do more than just study them. Listen. You got to believe what he said is so. You got to believe these words. You've got to believe them. When he fussed at the spies, when the Lord got upset with the spies because he did not want to go into the land, you know what the Lord said? How long will it be ere they believe me? That was the problem. I told you you could go into the land. I've told you that I would go in before you. I told you that we would defeat those enemies, and that is your land, and my eye is on that land, but you won't believe me. Whenever he had to correct the disciples about, you know, we perish, what did he say? O ye of little faith. The problem was you got to looking at that boat, you got to looking at that wind, you got to looking at that rain, and you forgot to look at me. So greater faith is what it really takes. It's that ability to take what God said and actually live by what he said. In other words, when he's talking to the disciples that are on that boat, he just basically is saying, if you had believed me, you wouldn't have panicked. You would have seen this thing as a totally different deal. Why do you think I was asleep over here? You really think that I picked you so you could perish in a boat with me on board? You know, God's here at Hope Baptist Church. God is in your life. God is in your home. God's words are in this book. We're talking to a lady back home, and it's a tough situation that she's dealing with a son and a daughter, and the daughter is trying to do the things that are right, and the son is trying to do everything he can wrong. And she said, and she came to see me the other day with my wife. She said, I can't do this. I said, well, the Bible says you can, because the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You really can. The trouble is, you don't believe you can. And because you're looking at the situation, and the situation to you looks hopeless, and you feel bad about it, you can't see how, with your perception, God can work this thing out in time, so you've given up hope. I came up here and my wife got a text that she forwarded to me. She said, I cannot be her mother and his mother at the same time. But you can. I mean, is that right? I mean, is that what Paul said? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, is it hard? Yes, it's very emotional. Does it look hopeless? Absolutely. But your emotion and your perception and your thoughts about the situation are not the reality. Jesus Christ is the reality. God's words are the reality. Imagine if Anthony's mother had given up on him. Is that right, brother? What if your mother had given up on you? But one day somebody sends her a Bible. She looks in there and said, I believe I'm going to believe God. And here you are pastoring today. God looks at these things totally different than we do, and he gives you the right perception, he gives you the right understanding, the right thoughts, and even the right emotions from his words. Second thing, not only God's words, but godly counsel. Godly counsel. What are you talking about? You know what? There are people who love you that know the situation you're in and understand the trials, but they are not emotionally involved because it's not their child. Or it's not their job, or it's not their health. And so you can go to somebody when your perception is obscuring the reality of where God really is in this situation and say, you know what? This is where I am. Give me some counsel. And they can be objective. They can say to you, this is not the way it looks to you at all. I'm seeing it from a completely different perspective. And you say, how is that? Because many of them have already been through what you're going through. They've already seen God do something that's much different than you imagine God can do. And they've come out on the other side, and now they're not emotionally strained by the thing that's bothering you. And they look at you and say, you know what? I want to give you another view. Take this step in this direction. Don't get swamped under the juniper tree, scared to death that Jezebel's going to kill you. She's not going to kill you. They're objective. They're rational. You know what Solomon said? We got children in here tonight. You know what Solomon said to his son in Proverbs chapter 23? My son, give me thine heart. You know why Solomon said that? I've seen some things you haven't seen. I've been through some things you haven't been through. You're going to experience some emotions. I know now how to handle that. You're going to think about some things. I already know how to process that. You're going to imagine some things, and I can give you the picture of reality. Give me your heart, and I will get you through these years. I will get you up on solid ground so you don't lose track by following your own feelings. Oh, it's great. My son, give me thine heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. Paul said, we cast down our imaginations with the weapons of our warfare. One of the best weapons you've got is godly counsel. It really is. To go to somebody who loves you, who prays for you, who knows God and knows his word, and you go, I am strung out on this. You got anything to give me? And they sit down there with this great calmness, like Jesus said to the waves, peace be still. And he said, you know what? She says, you know what? And you're like, wow, I am so glad I came to see you. I didn't wreck my ship because I was following my own feelings. Godly counsel. This church is loaded with godly counsel. God's words, godly counsel. One more thing, good prayer. It had to start with a G, right? Do you know not all prayer is good prayer? What does the Bible say? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's where these problems are, right? You know what a lot of prayer is? A lot of prayer is worrying out loud in front of God. It's not really prayer getting up there where I'm releasing this care and giving this to God and thanking God and trusting God. It's just, oh God! Do you know what my child did today? Everything was just fine until I went on Facebook and I saw what she posted, and my world is coming apart. Oh God, you got to get into this and do something about this. You're just worrying in front of the Lord. Because you've worn out your phone with everybody else. They're tired of listening to you talk about it. So you exhaust yourself with God. He's like, would you quit? Would you quit? Stop. Pray. Good prayer. You know, a lot of times what happens when our perception is messed up, our imagination is messed up, our feelings are off course. Do you know you can spend a few days of concentrated time in prayer with the Lord? I don't mean sun up to sundown and all night long. I'm just talking about spending more time in prayer than you did with everything else you normally do. You can get with God, you can get on your knees, you can lay on your face, you can walk in your neighborhood, however you, and go by the lake, whatever you do. Where you and God can get together and you can say, now God, do you see where I am right now? You see how I'm looking at this? You see how I feel about this? You see what I think about this? Help me, Lord. Help me to sort this out until I can understand it, because I know your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. I want your thoughts. I want your ways. I want your perspective. Show me where I'm off track here. And in good prayer, the Lord will allow you to sort it out before Him until you can come to that place of peace and go, you know what? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Because I see what's really going on here now. And people don't do that. They don't sort it out. They just go back to the source of the problem, mess with it a little bit more, and come away with more wrecked feelings, more crazy imaginations, more frustration. You can't live like that. Sort it out. Sort it out with God in prayer. You know, I love when Paul's on the boat, right? And he's getting ready to be shipwrecked, and they're on the way to Jerusalem. And you got to know, at some point in all this Euroclodon, that storm that's going on, Paul probably had a momentary discussion with the Lord about whether or not this is another Jonah exercise. Is this Euroclodon Paul's storm? Or is this just a storm we got caught in? Or are these other seafarers here risking their lives now because I went in a direction you didn't want me to go, just like Jonah? You got to know he had a momentary spell in there about that. And so he had to sort that thing out with the Lord, and he's sorting that thing out with the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. You got to know Paul had a revival when he found out those other sailors' lives were not in jeopardy because he was on that boat. God's given you all them that sail with thee. And you know what Paul did? As soon as he got that word from the Lord, he came out wherever he was and saw the captain or the seafarers or whoever was out there on the deck when he came out, and he said, I believe God. He sorted it out. He settled it. He got God's word on the thing. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And you know what he told him? Cheer up. He said, how can you smile in the midst of a storm like this? How can you smile with this kind of health? How can you smile with this kind of family? How can you smile with this kind of job situation? When you get God's perspective and you start thinking like the Lord and you get your emotions sorted out with the Lord, you can stand up there and say, cheer up, my brother. Cheer up. I believe God. I believe God. Now, it may take you several days to work it out in prayer, but I'll tell you what, if you're determined to work it out in prayer, God's determined to work it out with you. He wants you to be in a right relationship with Him. So remember, particularly in these days when you're dealing with something and you're not sure your perception is right, you're dealing with something you're not sure your thoughts are right, you're dealing with something you're not sure you got the right feeling about it. Don't trust all that. Get with God. In the Word, in prayer, and with a saint, and say, you know what? It's what it looks like to me. Am I seeing this straight? Oftentimes they'll smile and say, no, you're not really looking at it straight. Look at it like this, and you're like, man, am I ever glad I came to see you. Anybody ever go to somebody else and seek a little godly counsel and come away with that thing refreshed, saying, God, thank you so much. You really have. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, yeah. Don't forget how good it was to get it sorted out. Do it again when you have to. And it will really help you, particularly at a time like this when so many things are so unsettled and so many lies are being told as truth. I know one place where you can get it all sorted out, right here in the pages of this book. Why don't you believe what God said? He's telling the truth. He's telling the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to be able to stand and encourage some folks. I really do pray. We've talked about some things tonight that will really help. Helps all. For we ask you to do these things for us, for this church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.